Well, we're continuing this morning in looking at the words of Jesus, and we are in Mark chapter 8, to be precise. But before we look at that, I want to go to just another passage that talks about this. Mark chapter 8 begins with Jesus feeding the 4,000. Now, there has always been some confusion, or there has been to some people some confusion about Jesus feeding what's known as the 4,000 and Jesus then also feeding the 5,000. And if you look in Matthew chapter 14, what happens here, because we'll go back between Matthew and Mark. If you look back and forth, what has happened in Matthew chapter 14 is that John the Baptist has just been beheaded. And Jesus gathers his disciples, and he's troubled, of course, and he wants to go away. He wants to go away to a secluded place to get away from ministry because he's very troubled about what's happened with John the Baptist. He sent the disciples out. They did ministry. They came back. And here we hear that when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there into a boat to a secluded place by himself. When the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. So Jesus is on a boat going across the river with his disciples, and the people are running along the shore. They're following the boat. They're seeing the boat, and he was close enough to the shore, I guess. They could still see the boat. I don't know if they had binoculars or anything like that. Perhaps not. I don't know about what they had as far as technical items of in that time. But here, and when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. So here now Jesus comes on board, on the shore. There's all these people. When it was that evening, the disciples came and said, "This place is desolate. The hour is already late. So send the crowd away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And so the story is, of course, ultimately, that there were 5,000. This is in Matthew 14 at the end of that passage. There are 5,000 men who ate. So this is Jesus going to a secluded place, coming on shore. There's all these people there. He meets with them. This happened in a place called Bethesda. This is in the northeastern corner of the Sea of Galilee, in this area where this occurred. Jesus was going away because of the trauma of John the Baptist being beheaded, and this is this incident. Then you read later in Matthew 15, it says, "Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on a mountain, he was sitting there. And a large crowd came to him, bringing with him those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." Remember, last week I talked about how that there is a sort of a cross-section of what Jesus did. There are thousands of people that Jesus perhaps healed of all sorts of diseases. There were not just three people he healed from blindness. Probably there were scores of people. There were scores of people that Jesus healed that were lame. Here it is. Here is a generic example of just three verses, that talks about this cut cross-section of all that Jesus did. And then we looked last week of four specific ones of the man who was blind, the man who was paralyzed, and these other instances, the man who had leprosy, etc. And so here you have this example of what I spoke about last week in the message. And then it says, here is Jesus now ministering to these people. And Jesus called his disciples and he said, "I have felt compassion for the people because they've remained with me now for 3 days and have done nothing." Again, notice that now Jesus has been doing ministry for these days and there's these crowds of people. "I felt compassion. I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on their way." The disciple says, "Where will we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd?" And at the end of this passage, Matthew 15:38, those who ate were 4,000 men. It is very obviously a distinction. A lot of scholars say this is all a bunch of hogwash thrown together with 4,500. How do we know? Well, we know because it was two different events. And then people, I don't know how stupid people can be, but people can be a little ignorant. Jesus says later in Matthew 16, Jesus said, "Aware of this, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets filled you picked up? Or the seven loaves of 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up?" Jesus actually tells us, when you had the feeding of the 5,000 with the five and you had the feeding of the 4,000, Very obvious. And then also he says in Mark chapter 8, having eyes but do not see, and having ears they do not hear, and do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000. So there it is. There are two distinctly different events with two different things that occur to it that are very important as we look at it this morning. We looked at the feeding of the 5,000, this the feeding of the 4,000. If you go back now to the passage, this is now Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. So this is what we have. Mark 8. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? That goes back to what he said before. So Mark 8, verse 1. In those days, there was again a large crowd. They had nothing to eat. Jesus calling his disciples and said to them. Now, this is what I want to show that's very important. The first time that Jesus had this gathering of the 5,000, it was an interruption. We talked about that about a month and a half ago. Jesus wanted to get away from the crowd. He wanted to go to a secluded place. He needed to spend time with God because of the trauma of John the Baptist being beheaded, the disciples that had been on ministry. And suddenly they come across, and what do they see? They see all these people. And this is an interruption. And the disciples said, let's get rid of them. And we talked about a lot about how our life is really the interruptions that happen in our lives. And that's the life God is sending to you. Your life of having no interruptions is a figment of your imagination. The life that God is sending to you with whatever interruptions you have or whatever difficulties you have, that's the real life God is sending to you because that's what God is using to mold you and to minister to you and to show himself to you. And so here it says, here was this large crowd gathering together, all together. This was not an interruption. This was ministry. He had been with these people now for these 3 days. He had just been healing them, doing all sorts of things. In fact, if I can go back, here it talked about in Matthew 15 before this, departing from there, he went along the sea, and having gone up to the mountain, he sat there, and a large crowd, these people, lame, crippled, blind, mute, he ministered to them. Again, all these people were ministering to for 3 days. This was not an interruption. This was ministry. And as a result of this ministry, Jesus says, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. They've been with me now for this time. They have nothing to eat, and therefore I feel compassion for them. Let me go back to Matthew's passage again when it says, now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there into the boat to a secluded place by himself. When they heard about this, they followed him there on foot from the cities. Notice, here it says, and when he gone ashore, a large crowd was there. They felt compassion for him. He healed their sick. While it was evening, the disciples came and said, this place is desolate. Notice, Jesus has spent 1 day with these people. They came, they followed him. He got off the boat, an interruption. Let's get rid of these people. Now they were there for these 3 days. And Jesus says he felt compassion for the people. Let me tell you an expression that I've heard many, many, many years ago that's always stayed with me. The expression is that empty bellies have no ears. Empty bellies have no ears. Jesus is trying to minister to people, and you know what happens? They're hungry. They're getting weak. And Jesus is saying, you know something? If we want to be really honest about you, they don't hear a word I'm saying. Well, you're God. You're the Messiah. Fooey on them if they don't hear you. No. Empty bellies have no ears. And one of the things that you see, and I'm going to talk about this as we look at it for a minute, is that there's an aspect of Jesus we don't often hear about. I mean, you hear about it in passing a little bit. But, you know, I say this because I'm a guy that lacks a lot of this, and that is compassion. Compassion. I mean, now in our international global world, you see all about people's needs and people needs here and people needs here. And you see people standing on the highway when you get off at Sossum and need work or need help or no work or whatever the case may be or what is. And are they real? Are they a fraud? Is it a joke? Are they real? Are they sincere? Is it a scam? Well, for whatever reason, Jesus is saying that when he saw people, the reason he saw their needs is because he felt it. He had compassion for them. When the Lord saw her, this is the widow woman who was carrying out to the funeral. He felt compassion for her. He said to her, do not weep. Here was a funeral. Here was the author of life. Here was Jesus Christ, the giver of life. He that believes in the Son has life. He that has not the Son shall not see life. God so loved the world that He gave His Son that whoever believes has eternal life. He felt compassion for her. Here is Matthew 20 about a man who was blind. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they regained their sight and followed Him. You know, sometimes we can browbeat ourselves and browbeat people and say, you know, why don't we reach your neighbor? Reach your neighbor. Don't you know you're going to hell? Don't you know you're going to hell? No, we don't really believe they're going to hell. That's why we're not reaching our neighbor. Theologically, we know there's a hell. Practically, we don't know if there's a hell. Because of reaching people. And how do we reach people? Well, if you saw someone's going to be going to hell or having an accident that could traumatize them or something, you want to rescue them. You see people in your family that are hurting. You want to help them. You want to rescue them. You have compassion for them. You feel something. You feel their need to do something. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately, they regained their sight and they followed Him. Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. They were people. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. They didn't know what was their future to hold for them. They were dispirited. They were distressed. They were sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them. This is another passage, not the same passage. And He says the same word. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. He went ashore again. He saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them, and He healed their sick. Here you see over and over and over and over again. Now, the problem that some people would say, and I remember I heard this. I remember when I said to a church leader about an organization that came up with the slogan, empty bellies have no ears. This fellow said to me, well, we're only about preaching the gospel. We're not here to feed the hungry. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to get people saved. Hungry. If you're hungry, we know places where you feed the people that are hungry. Well, the issue with him was either this or this. And what I find is not either or, it's and. And. You do this. You do social work. You do, the gospel has a social element to it. You do help people. You do minister to people. You do things that sometimes are not related to the gospel, but you're doing them because of the gospel. You're reaching people. Here is Jesus Christ feeling compassion, feeling need, feeling reaching out to them. It's not either or, it's and. We do this and this. Now, I say this because, you know, we're sort of grappling right now. Aaron Jensen is kind of heading up an outreach ministry. We want, you know, we're going to Costa Rica. And we are going to, where else are the people? Oh, Ecuador. Heather's going to Ecuador. The lads went to the Gambia. And we have a problem going next door. We're going around the world, and we're trying to find someone on the other side of the wall. When you leave church, look at the wall over here. Don't look over here. There's nobody on this side. But look at the wall over here. You can count how many houses are on that wall. These people can roll out of bed to church. So we're talking about how do we minister locally? How do we reach people's needs locally? And maybe it's not always the gospel. Maybe it's not always has to do with the gospel. The gospel motivates us, but maybe it's helping people and having compassion for them and doing something that's very real to them and practical to them. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. I read about this one ministry that I was just reading it this morning, in fact. Mel Sauter emailed it to me. About this one group of people that all they did was clean the garbage in Washington, D.C. The government had no money to do it. They didn't know what they were going to do. People would walk in these ravines and it was full of this filth. And they brought 100 people and they cleaned the whole thing up. People were amazed. And it opened up a whole bunch of doors and opportunities. And now the government loves this group. They love the group. And now it's developed into other things at Thanksgiving and other things with distributing information for the government. It's being written on the internet now nationally. Nothing gospel. No gospel. No gospel. Just picking up garbage, doing this, making their place look a little neater. So here is people, Jesus having compassion, moved with compassion, and saying to them, again, if you go back, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me. You know, Jesus knew what it was to go hungry. Jesus went hungry. He was with his father for 40 days and 40 nights and didn't have anything to eat. And then finally it said the devil came and tried to tempt him and tried to steer him away. And then finally it had to come that angels had to minister to him. That's how faith he was. He was weak. He was human. He was weak. Angels had to come and minister to him. Jesus knew what it was to be in an isolated place. Jesus felt all these things. And again, it reminds me of the passage in Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. I wish they would have retranslated it in the positive. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. When Jesus sees people that are hungry, Jesus are identifying with them. That's, you know, I say this honestly. When I was in Calcutta, I thought of Mother Teresa. I saw Mother Teresa's hospital. And you know what she would say? Every time I look at a person dying and destitute, I believe I'm looking in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what she said. That's what kept her going. And I'll tell you, I've never seen such turmoil, such filth, such sadness. She said that. Every time I look into the face of one of these people, I am saying to myself, I am looking into the face of Jesus Christ. And so we have a high priest who can identify with someone who is hungry, someone who is in an isolated place. Jesus is saying he felt compassion for them. He identified. He went through every experience. Every experience. We have someone who can sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near and confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time. Therefore, let's come to Jesus and say, Lord, open up for us. How can we have compassion on our community? What would you have us to do? Not what someone else could. What do you want us to do? What is unique that what we can do that you will bless? You know, sometimes when you imitate something, it's not really you. But when you do something and you've come up with something, then it is you. Sometimes I said this, that if Jesus has to tell us what the answer is, you haven't learned it. But when you discover the answer, you've learned it. So I've been praying, Lord, give us what we can do, here at this place. So we go back, Mark chapter 8 and verse 3. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. So this is the thing. What do we do? What do we do? I mean, he's proposing to the disciples, I have compassion for these people. What do we do? What do we do? Well, look what the disciple says. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? Now, let me tell you something. This is not preaching to you. This is preaching to me. We are always concerned with circumstances. If you look at circumstances, normally it will always show how limited you are. They saw the circumstances. You know what the circumstances are? Hungry people. We can't feed these hungry people. Can't be done. Won't be done. Won't happen. Instead of looking to Jesus. Jesus didn't lack anything. The disciples lacked food. That's what they looked at. We don't have food. We don't have food. And therefore, we don't have food. We don't have faith. You understand? Circumstances. We look at the things and we see the limitations, the inability, the lack of inertia. Because it can't. It can't. It can't. And life is sometimes just keeping looking at circumstances. It can't happen. It can't happen. It won't happen. It can't happen. How can we? It's impossible. But it's not impossible because who was on the scene? Jesus Christ was on the scene. In fact, Jesus had already fed 5,000. This is in Mark chapter 8. Look at Mark chapter 6. This is the other passage. How many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they'd find five and There were 5,000. Jesus had already fed 5,000 people. And now he comes up again, and they're coming up with the same deduction. Can't happen. Can't happen. Can't happen. Can't happen. Instead of feeding their faith, again, they looked at their circumstances, which deflated their faith. And that's not easy. Because, you know, everything about the world is looking at circumstances. I remember my wife shared with me, this is not even in my notes, my wife shared with me about this book that was written by a very famous author. I'm going on a tangent here, but I think it relates here. But follow, because I think it's insightful. This author said that every time you heard the news up to the 1990s, for 50 years, it was always about the fear of communism. What was the big problem in the world? Russia. Russia. Nuclear. Going down in your going underneath the seats. I remember when I was a 6-7 year old, I'd go underneath. We have a drill. Get under the seats of your desk in school. What was it? Russia. 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 Communists. The Eastern Bloc. Communism. Czechoslovakia. Poland. Tito. Brezhnev. UN. Now there's no communism. You know what the world now has created? A whole new items of fear. You know what you should be fearful of? The vitamins you eat. Listen to the news. No, listen to me. Listen to the news. The news has been filled with the same amount of hysteria as of fear that it was under communism, but they've created it. You better watch out the dog food. You better watch out for the car you drive. You better watch out for the weather. You better watch out for this. I'm telling you, listen to what I'm saying. This man said it's absolutely true. The news media is creating a whole new hysteria of fear about everything because what was everything before is no longer there. And it's all circumstances. It's all circumstances. It's all circumstances. You think that they are living with no God in the world. They are. They're living as if there is no God in the world. Those people that create the fears. That's the tangent. Here, they had the same thing. They saw circumstances. They saw limitations. We can't do it. So Jesus has to come in. Hear are the words of Jesus again. How many loaves do you have? What have you got? They said 7. How many loaves do you have? What have you got? Now, to me, this comes to probably the most famous passage that the Bible ever has about what you got. You know what the most famous passage of what you got is? Moses. God wants to save the people of Israel. Moses is looking at circumstances. First of all, I'm a stutterer. First of all, they won't believe me. First of all, I tried this before. First of all, I'm a nobody. Next of all, they're a powerful Egyptian. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You want me to go on your behalf? They don't even know who you are. Who are you? What is your name? Who am I going to tell? All of this was circumstance. Fear, 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 fear. And God has to interrupt just the way he interrupted here. And what does he say to Moses? What do you got in your hand? What do you got in your hand? I have a staff. Take your staff, and I'm going to do great things to you. What do you have? God can always use what we have, whatever it is. God can always use what you have. In fact, that's how he'll begin to work in the process, is offering to him what we have. Moses, look at all this. What do you got? I have a staff. You got that. That's enough. What do you got? We have 7 loaves. That's enough. In fact, of course, everything we have, he already gave to us. And that's why I love this parable of the talents. In Matthew 25, it says, and to one, this is the king, the master giving to his servants, to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and to another 1, each according to their ability. To one man he gave. Everything you have, my friend, has been given to you. A man can receive nothing. John the Baptist said this. A man can receive nothing except it had been given to him by God. Your body was given to you. I don't care if you're 4 years old this morning or 104 years old. That's not your body. God gave you your body. Your mind was given to you. You didn't make your mind. God gave you your mind. The money you have was given to you. The strength you have to earn the money was given to you. The insight to work was given to you. Your family was given to you. The gospel was given to you. All the hats you wear is because God gave them to you. Man, 5 talents, another 2. So what happened? Immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with him. The man took what God gave to him and he did something with it. God took what he had and he did something with it. And he gave 5 more talents. Then the man who received 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. It's a very simple principle that God is able to take whatever we have, as little as we have, and when we put them in his hands, something happens. Something happens. That's the whole story here. That's why they wanted to get rid of the people, and Jesus finally says, what have you got? This is what we have. Good. Now you could say in a sense, well, didn't Jesus, he could have done it without them. Yes, he could have. But he got them involved in it. That's the wonder of the gospel. You know what I mean? The wonder of the gospel is that he wants us to reach people and use us. He wants us to be part of that whole adventure. God could do things without us, but he decides to use us, to be part of it, to be blessed by it, to be involved in it. His master said, well done, good and faithful slave. Well done. Well, who gave him the talent? God gave him the talent. He went and served the master with it. He got more. He offered it back to him. And he offers this blessing to him. Remember in that story, there was a man who received 1 talent. And what did he do? He buried it. And he says, you should have done something. You can do something, something, something. So let me encourage you. I mean, it's not brain science here. This is not difficult. It's to realize that I can take what God has given to me, even if it's a little. Even, you know, if it seems insignificant, a prayer, an amount, a witness, a word, and you place it in the hands of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ can do something with it. He can do something with it. In fact, you go back to the passage, he says, how many loaves do you have? He says, 7. Now, everybody always talks about the number 7. The 7 is sort of the complete number. You know what 7 says to me? That's enough. He didn't say that's not enough. That was enough. That was enough. They didn't need anything more. It was enough what they had. In fact, if you go back to the passage in Matthew, look what they had here. He says, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you know what I call it? A tuna fish sandwich. 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's enough. 5 loaves and 2 fish was enough for 5,000. And 7 loaves, which was the complete number, was enough for 4,000. It's enough. He says, you know something? We don't have enough for the 5,000. Because it's enough. It's enough. But you offer it to me. What do we have? And then look what Jesus says. Bring them here to me. Look, bring them here to me. And that's always our apprehension. We look at circumstances, we look at things around us, and then we lack the faith to place these things in the hands of Jesus Christ to think that's where my security is, that's where my hope is, that's where my confidence is. Jesus said a very similar thing. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. You're faithful to God about little things, a little amount of money, a little witness, a little compassion, a little, a little, a little, a little, a little, a little, a little. You're faithful also in much. Let me also share something else that's unique that's happening here, if I can, for a minute. If you go to the passage in Matthew, look what it says here. And Jesus, calling his disciples to him, he said, I have compassion for the people Because they remain with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do want them to send them away hungry, for they may faint on their way. What happened right before this is that Jesus, it says, was departing from there. He went along the Sea of Galilee, and here he's healing these people, you know, about the cripple and the lame. And notice how it ends. The crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the cripple restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Who were these people? They were not Jews. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. Remember, I made a very distinctive difference. Remember that I said that the feeding of the 5,000 was up in an area called Bethesda, the northeastern corner of a town north of it on the Sea of Galilee. Here these people are glorifying the God of Israel. The God of Israel. In fact, if you go back to the passage, it says right before this was Jesus ministering in the Syrophoenician woman. We looked at this last week. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And, oh, woman, your faith is great. Jesus had just gone to an area where there was this Gentile woman. He ministers to her, and he comes down, and he goes to an area called the Decapolis. Let me show you this. Jesus answered, yes, Lord, even the dogs on the table feed on the crumbs. And then it says this, and he went out of the region of Tyre and came to Sidon, to the Sea of Galilee, within the region of Decapolis. This is the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, on the opposite side of the Jordan River, where the Gentiles lived. And this is where Jesus ministered to these people. I wonder if Jesus, who has this encounter with this woman and is so moved, yes, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table, and Jesus sees this crowd of needy people and Gentiles, and he gives them the bread of life. Bread. The first feeding of the 5,000 were to Jews. The second feeding of the 4,000 were to Gentiles. And what's in between? Jesus going up to this Tyre and Sidon and moved by the response of this Gentile woman and Jesus ministering to her in a very, very specific and wonderful way. Let us go back in Mark chapter 8. He directed the people to sit down on the ground. Taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to the disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the people. So this is what you have. Jesus has these 7 loaves. He gives thanks. He breaks them. He starts giving to them. Now, how did he do this? Well, let me say this. There's a number of speculations in my mind. I wonder if Jesus Christ had it in a basket. He put the 7 loaves in the basket. He raises the baskets up. He prays it. And when he lowers the baskets, suddenly there are scores and scores and scores of loaves. Or suddenly they start to put their hand, like it talks about Elijah. When Elijah, when she was with the woman of Zarephath, there was only a little oil, and they took the oil, and the next morning they looked in there was more oil. They looked up the next morning, there was more oil. They thought that they finished the oil, but every day they went there was more oil. Maybe they just kept digging and they got another loaf, and there was, how do we get to the bottom of this? There were just loaves. I mean, these people really fed, by the way. They, you know, empty bellies have no ears. Jesus took 7 loaves and fed 5,000 men besides women and children. But notice there's a dynamics that happens here. Notice this is verse 6. Look at verse 7. They also had a few small fish. Why weren't the fish in the beginning? Suddenly someone rubs under and says, look, I got some fish too. They didn't have fish in the beginning. They only had only 7 loaves. Jesus had already blessed the 7 loaves, and they were distributing it among the people for the 7 loaves. And someone comes in and says, oh my goodness, I want him to take my 2 little fish. Isn't that something? They had 2 small fish, and after he had blessed them, notice, go back with me, Jesus taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks. He had a word of prayer to his Father for the loaves, and then later in the story, in the episode, he brings 2 small fish, and he does another prayer. And he blesses them. He orders them to be served as well. That's the great thing, my friend, about when you see what God can do. That's the great thing about what testimonies are about. When you see what God has done something, you say, oh, Lord, can you do that for me? Can I offer for you, for me? It, you know, I've always said, it's never too late to do what is right. It's never too late to do right. It's never too late to take the right step toward God. It's never too late. Whatever he did, this guy, whoever this person was that didn't get his fish in the beginning, he was losing out. And he finally thought, I want this Jesus to take my fish. And he came forward. And Jesus didn't say, where have you been? Why are you, what were you trying to hide? You didn't think I could do this with the loaves and you're keeping plan B? There's no plan B. My plan A. Jesus doesn't scoff at him. He brings what he brought and he blesses him and they're blessed by it. What a picture of Jesus. Even when we haven't done, we haven't done, we haven't done, we haven't done, we haven't. And then finally, Lord, would you take it now? I've been selfish with it. But would you take it now? Jesus says, you've done the right thing. You've done the right thing. Let me take it. Watch what I'll do with your fish now. Watch. Oh, you mean there's fish too? And he feeds 4,000? You mean there was fish? Yeah, they found fish too. Oh my goodness. He ordered them. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. Now, how many did they start with? 7 loaves. How many did they end up with? 7 loaves. You know what the whole meal cost? Nothing. It was a true Jewish meal. It was free. You know the story of my mother. When she went in the nursing home, they said, what is your favorite food? And she said, anything that's free. Anything that's free. We have Mexican. Is it free? I love it. It's Italian. Is it free? I love it. It's matzo ball soup. Oh, I really love it. But it costs you. I don't like it. Notice, they ended up with 7 large baskets full of what was left over. The meal cost nothing. No one sacrificed anything. They ended up with what they started off with, and look what they did. They fed 4,000 people. We think about ministry. What is it going to cost me? What is it going to cost me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? See, that's the world. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? In fact, look at this passage. When they broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full? Now, I started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How many baskets full pieces you had? And they said 12. Here was 5 loaves and 2 fish. They fed 5,000 men besides women and children and ended up with more. They ended up with more than what they started. That's Jewish finance. That's, wow. If you say, if you give this, you'll end up with this much more. You'll want to invest. Well, invest in Jesus Christ. Invest in Jesus Christ. Invest in Jesus Christ. And when they had the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you end up with? They said 7. So it cost them nothing. Wonderful truths. Wonderful dynamics here. Ministering to the Gentiles. The compassion. Jesus finally butting in and saying, give me what you have. Just give it to me. Give me what you have. Put it into my hands. Give it to me. You won't lose. You won't lose. You won't fear. You're looking at the circumstances. You're looking at the limitations. Look at me. Trust me. Put it into me. But when Jesus feeds the 5,000, he talks about this in John chapter 5, or John chapter 6, then he really tells them the whole emphasis of the story. Look at this. This is Jesus feeding, and then they following Jesus. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For in him the Father God has him a seal. You know, I can feed you breakfast, but you need to find lunch. And after you find lunch, you need to find dinner. And after dinner, you need to find breakfast the next morning, next breakfast. He says, you know, don't work for the food that's going to die, but feed upon the food that will never end. Never end. I have a food to eat that you know not of. Our Father ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who has given you the true bread out of heaven. the true bread out of it. The Jews ate and they had to get their manna. The next morning they had to go and get more manna. The next day they had to get more manna. And Jesus says they died. Eventually they all died. But it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which came down out of heaven and gives life to the world. This is the real bread. This is really what it is to know Jesus Christ and to believe in Jesus and to look to Jesus Christ and to place it into Jesus Christ. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread. Always give us this bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life. I'm the sustenance. I'm the sustenance. So it's sort of a cycle. Jesus is the bread of life. He sustains us. And then he tells us what we have, what he's given to us. Put it back in my hand. See what I can do with it. And then when he takes what we give to him and then we're blessed, again and again, he says, now take what you have now and take and put that back into my hand. And he does things with that. He gives it to us and we're blessed for that. He says, now take that and take that and put it back into my hand. That is what it is to live for Jesus Christ. That's what it is to live for Jesus Christ. To take what he's given to us, put it back into his hands, let him do, give it back to us, put it back into his hands. He blesses, give it back into his hands. And until that happens, when we don't do this thing, suddenly we look at circumstances and suddenly we're all befuddled and we see limitations and we can't. And Jesus finally says, just give me what you got. Put it in my hand. Just give it to me. Put it into my hands. And then Jesus does a miracle. Jesus does a miracle. My friend, as I said many times, it's worth living for Jesus Christ. It's worth serving Jesus Christ. It's worth sacrificing for Jesus Christ. It's worth thinking about what I can do, what I can accomplish if I just commit more and more to live for the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we know so many of these truths. We know these things in our head. We've been taught them. We know them theologically. We can defend them. We can believe and say with all of our heart, yes, Jesus Christ actually took 7 loaves of bread from Safeway, 7 Italian loaves of bread, and he fed 4,000 men. I don't know how that could be, but he did it. I believe it. And yet, Lord, we believe it theologically. We want to believe it practically. We want to trust you practically. I want to trust you practically. I want to place into your hands what you've given to me. I want to give unto you. Help me, Lord. Sometimes our hands are so tight. Sometimes our heart is so knotted up. Sometimes we are so fearful, and we don't know even what we can even do in a situation. Help us, Lord, to trust you, to have faith in you, to rely upon you. Father, again, thank you for the privilege that we have to hear the words of your Son. Give them to me. What do you have? So, Lord, help us to do that. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Spirit, until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.